Right, good morning again. It's great to be here. We have a few people who are away still. Be praying for them as they're travelling and perhaps as they fellowshipping today somewhere. They'll be an encouragement where they're meeting and that the Lord will speak to them just as we pray that he'll speak to us this morning. Well, 2019, it's pretty much gone, isn't it? I don't know about you, but getting to January, you think we've got a whole year ahead of us, but you get to December and you think, wow, we've just lost another year. It's gone. And it creates some, some thoughts, has for me, and maybe for you as well. But if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts 26, and I had a message a little while ago. I'm not going to preach the message. There was a thought, and we might take a slightly different track with it, but a bit of a challenge for us maybe this morning. As we look to the Lord for another year ahead of us, should he tarry, then maybe some things we've had this year would need to change and stop or put in place, whatever. But I don't know what's, maybe if it was just for me, that's maybe how I saw it. But the Lord certainly put some thoughts in my mind and heart about some things. But in Acts 26, it's a familiar story, I guess. We're not going to read the whole chapter just for sake of time, because we need to have a little bit of time to have a look into it. But Acts 26, we'll read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll skip through a little bit, and we'll just take up in verse 19. So Acts chapter 26, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Let us flick through to verse number 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they sat with them, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day you've given to us. And Lord, we look back on a year of your goodness and your grace, and your mercy, and your love towards us. Thankful that we can meet in this way. And Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us individually. I pray, Lord, that we would be considerate of the promptings and the proddings of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we would not be neglectful in saying, Lord, whatever you say, I'll follow. Lord, I pray that you'd still us. You'd receive the glory and all the honour, Lord, for you're worthy of all praise. And Lord, just help us, Lord, as we go through this passage together this morning, we pray in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. It's a well-known passage, probably some of the most well-known thoughts, at least for, I guess, for myself. But it's interesting how some of those things that are well-known, you need to look over again just to see what the Lord's trying to tell you. We looked, I think, several months ago at a couple chapters previous to Felix. And Felix said almost, he said, I will have a more convenient season. I'll call for thee. And I guess what King Agrippa says here is somewhat similar. But the time difference in the chapters here is about 2 and a bit years. Paul's been in prison for about 2 and a bit years here. And in chapter 25, Felix has been removed from his position, and there's a new governor, Porcius Festus. And Porcius Festus, we find in chapter 25, has taken up the position, and he hears Paul's case again. And there's about five times that Paul gives his a defence for his innocency. And isn't it interesting that we see somewhat similar circumstances in the world today where someone can be completely innocent and yet they've got to keep appealing and appealing and appealing to try and prove their innocence. And Paul's completely innocent of the charges other than this, and he acknowledges, he said, look, there's one thing that they hold against me, and it has to do with the resurrection of a certain individual, being the Lord Jesus. He said, that's why I'm being called into question. And in chapter 25, we find that Festus questions him, and Festus is another one of those guys, and politicians seem to be this way, they just want to please the people. Oftentimes they just want to please the people. There's not a lot of politicians who want to do that which was right. They just want to please everyone. And I'm not having a go at any politician in particular, but that's just a general observation. They want the votes. They want to feel popular. And Festus here says, look, well, how about we just go back to Jerusalem and we'll sort this whole thing out? And Paul says to him, look, you know I'm innocent. And I think he knows that if he goes back to Jerusalem, he's probably not going to leave that alive. So he says, so Festus says, well, will you go there? And Paul says, no. He said, I appeal to Caesar. In verse 11, he says, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me under them, I appeal unto Caesar. He says, look, I'm a Roman. I exercise my rights. I appeal to Caesar. And Festus says, well, you appeal to Caesar. Well, under Caesar thou shalt go. In verse 13, we're introduced to another couple. And in verse of chapter 25, Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Festus has just been appointed, and Agrippa comes with his sister, and which is a, if you read some of the history of it, it's a pretty bad situation. Not one that we want to dwell on too much, but it was a wicked situation. And Agrippa comes to congratulate, I suppose, Festus and say, look, well done, you've got a position here, and I hope it all goes well for you. Perhaps they were old friends. And as they were talking, after many days, in verse 14, Festus declared Paul's cause under the king. He says, well, look, Agrippa, I've got this fella, Paul, and here's the situation. And he's appealed to Caesar. Here's the case. And he kind of outlays a bit of the process that's been happening. And Agrippa says, look, I'd like to hear this fella. I'd like to hear him. Now, Agrippa at this point in his life, he's around about 30, 31 years of age. And his father was King Agrippa the First. And he was the King Herod that we find earlier in Acts, who is responsible for taking James's head off. You remember the story of, it's a true story, but James was beheaded because he was a Christian. And Herod was, who is Agrippa's father here, he was responsible for that. And you remember what happened is he saw that it pleased the Jews so much that he went and took Peter also. Remember the story how he put him in prison, and then at very early hours of the morning an angel came along and got Peter out. Went and knocked on the door and they were all praying and they couldn't believe who it was. They shut the door again and they found, hang on, our prayer's been answered, we better let him in. Then we find that Herod, he sort of went somewhere else and had a great oration, a great speech made up and dressed up in all his finery, and they said this is the voice of a god. You remember what happened? And then it says that God, what did he do? Smote him with worms. And if you read some of the history of it, Josephus, who was one of the historians of the time, was apparently a good friend of Agrippa's, and he writes of it, a very detailed account. And it says that he was in agony for 5 days before he died. And he confessed that he gave not glory to God. That's what Josephus says. Agrippa's just a fairly young boy at this point. Now, he may have been present at the time. He may not have been. He could have been in Rome being taught by the scholars of the day. But he would have known about it. Fast forward a few years and he comes to this situation here with Festus, and to hear a case of a man who is a Christian. He says to Festus, well, let's line it up. Let's have a hearing and let's go to see what he has to say. In chapter 26 is where we read, he said to Paul, he said, look, you're permitted to speak for yourself. He said, just tell me what's happened. And Paul says to him, look, he said, I'm happy to talk to you, King Agrippa, because I know you, that you're a man who understands Jewish traditions. You understand somewhat as to the history of this whole case. And he goes along that line, and the verses that we didn't read was basically Paul was giving his testimony how he got saved. Incredible story, isn't it? Incredible testimony of salvation. And look, to be honest with you, when you hear of these particular testimonies, you kind of shake your head and you think, well, that's incredible what God did to get his attention, isn't it? I mean, here's a man who is hell-bent on killing Christians, and yet the Lord Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And this great light shines, he's blinded, and then his response is this, Lord, what will they have me to do? He's gloriously saved. He recognises the Lord Jesus as the Messiah and as his Saviour. We know the rest of the story, and we get to this point here. Paul's been faithfully preaching. He's had several trials, and now he's giving this testimony again to King Agrippa. We get towards the end of the chapter, and Paul has just mentioned in verse 23 that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. There's the response of one individual. Festus, here's the testimony, and here's what the gospel is, and he says to Paul, you're a madman. And you know, to be quite honest with you, if what Paul is saying is not true, he is a madman. Indeed he is. But if what Paul says is true, he's no madman. He's just a sincere, dedicated, surrendered Christian. And he's a little bit different from every other Christian you'll find around the place. Festus says, you're a madman. And he says to him, well, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. That's a good response, isn't it? He said, Festus, this is the truth, and this is serious stuff. We're not talking about just some political scenario here. We're talking about eternity. And you know, you can discuss politics, and that's fine. You can discuss the things of the day which are happening, and that's fine. There's a place for that. But we need to be a bit more like Paul and get down to the truth and the serious stuff. People might think you're mad, but then again, that's how people get saved, by hearing the gospel. Paul said to him, I'm not mad. Notice what he says in verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Hey, it was no secret what was going on at the time, was it? I mean, the Christians had been accused of turning the world upside down. The news that there was a man called Jesus had lived his life for 30 years and then had this just this short public ministry, but had done incredible things, healing people. I mean, he cast out devils. He healed the blind. He healed lepers. The Bible says that he even raised people from the dead. Do you think that kind of news is going to spread? Do you think that kind of news is going to get out somewhere? Paul says, listen, this was not something done in hidden. This was not something that was in a corner. Everybody knows what's been happening. You can't turn a blind eye to it. Festus, you may think this is mad, but you know full well. You know what's been going on. And he turns his attention to King Agrippa. Notice verse 27. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And then notice, he says, I know that thou believest. I know that thou believest. King Agrippa had some Jewish heritage. He was responsible for the restoration of the temple. He'd done many things for the Jews. In fact, when Titus was going to sack Jerusalem, Bernice was one who pleaded for the Jews. Agrippa was kind of a little bit here and there, eventually sided with the Romans. But he knew about the scriptures. He'd heard the prophecies. He'd obviously heard some preaching somewhere, because Paul said, I know you believe. Agrippa's response. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. That's a profound statement, isn't it? Almost. He's about 30 years of age. From history, we know that he had probably about a 42-year reign as governor or king or whatever he did. He's got fame, he's got fortune, he's got everything at his fingertips. He hears Paul's testimony. He's heard the prophets. He knows some of the scriptures. And he looks at the whole situation and he weighs the whole thing up. And he says, Paul, I'm almost persuaded. I'm almost persuaded. You know, there's a lot of people who are almost persuaded. You know, there's many people, you know, you talk to, you share the gospel with them, and you tell them of the fact that they're a sinner and that the Lord Jesus died for them and that they need to repent, they need to turn from their sin, they need to turn to God by faith, believing that he died for them, that the Lord Jesus was indeed sent, he was God in the flesh, and he paid the price of sin on the cross, shed his blood. And you can see individuals as you talk to them, as they're kind of weighing it up in their mind, can't you? And they have this attitude of, well, I'm almost convinced. Almost. I remember talking to a young man at work. It would be probably it'd be close to 15 years ago, maybe a little more, maybe 17 years ago. I remember sitting with him and we worked on this piece of equipment. I was sitting on the floor, on the concrete floor, we had these little seat things we were sitting on, and he was on the other side. We were looking through this machine at each other, and I was talking to him, and I remember going through the gospel. This hadn't been the first time. There's been several times we'd spoken. And he said to me, after I was all said and done, he said, "You know what?" He said, if I was going to become a Christian, he said, "I want to be the sort that you are." What was he saying? He was saying, "You almost got me." His name was Rodney. I don't think I ever had an opportunity again to share the gospel with him. Shortly afterwards, he left. There's a fellow by the name of Adrian Zollo. I spent some time talking to this fellow. Same thing. Almost. You've almost got me. Almost there. Now you can. There's many people that you can probably think of. They've said that, haven't they? Just almost. Almost saved. Do you know, almost will send you to hell. Almost will send the person to hell. And you see, it doesn't matter whether you miss it by an inch or by a mile. Almost, and you'll still be in hell. You know, there was one little thing that I wasn't quite sure about. You're almost persuaded. And almost is not enough. Agrippa says, "Paul, that's a powerful message. You have a powerful testimony. And I'm just on the threshold. I'm almost there." History doesn't tell us he got saved. I dare say that today, this morning, Agrippa's in hell saying, "I almost didn't have to be here. I almost could have been in heaven." You think that's what he's thinking? I think he is. You see, almost isn't good enough. It's very, very close. You know, you can sit in church all your life. You can hear the gospel being preached all your life. But if there's never a point in your life where you've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and believed the gospel with your heart, almost isn't going to get you to heaven. Almost isn't going to have your sins forgiven. There needs to be a definite time where you can say this: "I am not only almost, but as Paul would say, we're both almost and altogether persuaded." Verse 28, verse 29, then Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were" what? "Both almost and altogether, such as I am." He said, "I wish that everybody here who's hearing the preaching and hearing the testimony that I have is almost and altogether like me." He said, "Accept these bonds." I don't know where you're at this morning, whether you're saved, almost, but not quite. But almost isn't going to work. You need to be altogether, completely saved. Not just know about God, not just have heard the gospel, not just to have gotten close to being saved, but completely saved. You say, is it a process? It's not a process as far as you have to work towards it. It may be a process in how you come to understand it. I believe that. But when you're saved, you're altogether saved. Not almost. You're completely saved. Needs to be definite. Needs to be certain. Paul says, I wish you would get saved, Agrippa. I wish you weren't just almost. don't know what it was. Maybe it was his age, he's only 30. Maybe he could see his life in front of him. Maybe he could see Paul's handcuffs. But whatever those almost were, he didn't make it. He just didn't make it. That's my other thoughts about this almost word. Turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And what does it say? We'll just read the first two verses and then we'll just have a look at a couple others. But psalm writer could say this, Psalm 73, 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were what? Almost gone. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Psalm writer could say here, he said, you know, I got to a point in my life where I was almost gone. What do you think he's saying here? I think he's saying this. He's saying, you know what? As a Christian, as I was looking at my life, as I was looking around me at other people's lives, and making some considerations as to the direction I should take, he said, I was almost giving up. Almost gave up. Have you ever been there? I've been there. That's not a nice place to be, is it? That's a horrible place to be. When you're so down low that you think the life of the wicked is better than one you have, that's a low place to be. What does he say in verse 3? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, you know what? He said, it's just not fair. He said, I'm about ready to give up. I've had enough. I consider my life. I consider the sacrifice I've made. I consider what I do for God. I consider all of these things. And when I put it in the light of what I see out there, he said, I've about had enough. It's not fair. That's a sorry place to be. Almost. He looked at it from, I guess, a man's perspective, which is what we do often, isn't it? You know, we need to be careful when we're looking at situations, we look at it from God's perspective and not our perspective. Because if you look at it from your perspective for too long, there's going to be times you're going to almost give up. And there may come times when you actually do give up. It's true. I've talked to lots of people, lots of young people, and they're at that point where you can see it in their eyes that they're about ready to give up. And you know why they're ready to give up? Because they're looking around out there. They're looking at what everyone else is doing. They're looking at all the fun that can be had. They can look at all the fun they can't have or what they think they can't have. And they put all the emphasis on what they can't do and what the others can do, rather than putting the emphasis on what God can do and what he wants to do in you. You see, you've got to get your eyes off yourself. You see, if you get your eyes on yourself and on other people out there just as a comparative point of view, you'll almost give up every day. You can't look out there and make a comparison. They're going to hell, you're going to heaven. There's no comparison there. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, I considered everything. He said, it was so painful what I think that they were getting away with, what I think that they were enjoying. But notice what he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He said, I almost gave up. He said, I got back to church and I found out that the wicked aren't heading anywhere. Nowhere good. He said, I'm heading to heaven and they're heading to hell. He said, that's enough to keep living for God for me. There's a massive difference, isn't there? Don't make comparisons with what a wicked man's getting away with. He's not going to enjoy it one day. It's not a good ending one day. It's a miserable demise. and they almost have fun. They almost enjoy themselves. They almost think that they're getting away with it, and they find out one day what? There's an end. There's an end to all these things. He said, I almost gave up. But thank God, I got into the sanctuary of God. And I found out some things again that I knew, but had to be reminded of. But there's an end to that. There's a finish to that stuff. Hey, they better live it up now. Because one day it's going to finish. Better still, they better get saved. But the world can poke fun at you and they can say, look what you can't have, look what you can't do, look at all these things. Don't listen to the world. There's an end coming for them. That's not a good end. You know, he gets into the sanctuary. He starts to see some reality. And then he starts thinking back. Have a look in verse 20. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Notice this, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. What's he saying? This is what he's saying. What in the world was I thinking? What was I thinking? Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my what? My right hand. You know, the right hand is a place of strength. It's a place of security. It's the place of just being special. You know, when someone's on your right hand, that's because they're special. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward, what? Receive me to glory. You know, God doesn't just save us. He gives us everything we need, and at the end of it, we're received to glory. You say, it's not worth giving up. It's just not worth it. Then he says this in verse 25. This is a wonderful verse. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You know something? If you're going to stay away from the place of being almost given up, you need to be in this position here where you say, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Let me tell you something. If you're not close to the Lord and he's not close to you, then you're going to be close to something else and you'll probably end up giving up. See, the Lord is the only one who keeps us and sustains us. It's not because we're able to manufacture some kind of effort to keep ourselves. But the one thing we do need to do, and the Bible says this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength. Why? Because I want to be close to him. I want his right hand to hold me up. I want him to protect me. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works. What do you think Paul was saying to Agrippa? He said, I've put my trust in the Lord, and I'm just declaring all these wonderful things he's done. Hard times come. They always do. You know, hard times comes out in the world too. Don't mistake it. They have to handle it a different way. But the right hand of the Lord, I'd rather the right hand of the Lord than being beaten up by the devil, spat out by the world, treated like trash. The world don't care for anybody. You can go any place this morning after a big night out and see what the world's done to individuals, and they are miserable as miserable. You desire that? Or do you want to desire the Lord? Take the world, but give me Jesus. Looking back over 2019, maybe there's some other things you'd say, well, you know, there's some almost there. You know, think back and you can say, well, you know what, I remember this one time, I almost said, Lord, I give it all to you. Almost did. I remember sitting down and hearing the preaching, the Word of God, or I was sitting in my room, I was reading the Bible, and God pointed something out to me. You know what? I was almost convinced I ought to give everything to Him. Almost. You see, almost is still not doing it. That's great intention. But see, good intentions don't accomplish anything. You know, God challenged me on this particular area of my life, whatever it was, and I almost gave it to Him. I almost did. I almost said, Lord, it's all yours, but I held on with one finger. Just let it go. Don't almost to get rid of it. I'll share just something brief, and don't take offence at this. We had a TV a number of years ago. Well, I'll say number, about four now. Maybe five. I love watching stuff. Enjoy sport mainly. It's wonderful. Just relax. I remember I got to a point where the Lord was saying to me, you know, this is a complete waste of time. I remember my wife saying to me, it's a complete waste of time as well. And she was very good about it. She didn't nag. She just every now and then say, no, you spend a fair bit of time. I was like, yeah, but it's, you know, it's only sport. It's not like it's evil. It's not wicked. And she would say, well, yeah, but it's time. Anyway, I felt really convicted and I said, well, that's it. Done. Grab the TV. I put it in the cupboard. So I'm finished with the TV. Well, about 3 months later, there was a game on that I had a particular interest in. I rigged up some contraption of an antenna and managed to watch it. I used to build houses without antennas, so I couldn't watch TV. And I'd still find a way to watch it if I wanted to. You ask my kids, you ask my wife, I'd have these wires sunk in the room just so I'd get reception. You say, that's ridiculous. Of course it is. That's why I'm telling the story. And, you know, I'd just get to that point where I'd say, oh, I've got to get rid of this thing. It's just drive me from too much time. You know something? I went through that rehearsal about 3 or 4 times, putting the thing in the cupboard. And in the end, I said to Beck, I said, just sell the thing. Get rid of it. You know, almost just doesn't cut it. You can almost get rid of something and it'll come back and it'll whip you. You see, once you've had an appetite for something, once you've created desire for something, you can't just switch off. Have you noticed that? I'll just wean myself off it. Now you go cold turkey. See, it almost doesn't work. Lord, you're challenging me on this particular area of my life, and Lord, I just sense it, I know it, I've got to do something about it for just one more day and then I'll get rid of it. Have you said that before? We've all said it. Be honest. Don't sit there more spiritual than me. We're all made of the same stuff. We sit there, we say, yeah, but I'm better than that. I can do it whenever I want. I can cut it off whenever I want. I just choose not to. Well, you're a fool for that. Because it's got you bound up. It's true. Let's not mess around with it. We know it. God says, don't do this. One more time. And I'm done. No, you are done. The devil's got you done. You know, God spoke to me about being more faithful to Him. Whatever it might be. Sharing the gospel. God spoke to me. I need to get serious about sharing the gospel. But I'm busy this week. Looks like it's going to happen next week.
Almost. It's true. Next week, Lord, by your grace. Now, how about, Lord, today, by your grace? Not next week, Lord. Don't start praying for the future if you can do it now. That's a waste of time. Now, there are some things you can pray for the future. I understand that. But things that ought to get done now, pray for them now. Lord, help me right now. Not help me tomorrow. Pray tomorrow, help me tomorrow. Well, today, whatever. You know what I mean? We mess around. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. You know, I should be more faithful to the Lord in maybe ministry. I need to be involved in God's put in my heart. I should be involved in ministry. Well, next year, 2020. You've been saying the last 5 years. It's true. Well, Lord, I need to be more faithful in church. You know, the Bible says you ought to, you know, come together as a body and all those things. Next year, New Year's resolution. It doesn't happen. Why? Because almost don't work. Almost never works.
What would happen if the Lord Jesus had almost died on the cross? What would happen if he almost paid the price? What about if he almost left heaven? What about if he almost loved you? Think about that. What about if God almost answered your prayers? What about if he almost protected you? Provided your needs? What about if God had that kind of an attitude of, I'll almost get there. God, do this straight away. Lord, do that. We're demanding. Like little kids that we are. How would it be if God just flipped a coin and said, hang on, I'm going to treat you like you treat me. Where would you and I be today if God was like that? We wouldn't be sitting here. You wouldn't have enjoyed God's grace and mercy in your life. I wouldn't have enjoyed him in my life. I can guarantee you that. Why? Because I know how wretched I really am. How wicked my heart is. Almost. No, God gets the job done, completes the job. You know, I'm thankful verses say that he's going to complete it. He's going to finish it. He's going to do it. Why? Because what he says, he does. Too often we say, Lord, almost. Is he almost worth living for? Or is he really worth living for? Is it almost worth getting saved? No. You're either saved or you're not. There's no halfway place. There's no place in between where God says, well, you almost got saved, or we'll give you another go. You're either going to get saved this side of eternity, or you'll die forever lost and be in a devil's hell for eternity, wishing you hadn't said, almost thou persuadest me. And if you're saved, don't stay in the almost category. It's not worth it. It's miserable there. It's hard there. It feels hopeless there. Just get into the group, whatever that group is, that says, Lord, I'm fully persuaded. Altogether, I'm in. Lord, from this day, from this minute, from this point in my life, I'm done with the almost. All those things, Lord, those things that you've been hammering me on this past year or for however long, I'm done with it. I'm going to throw it out. I'm going to sell it. I'm going to start it. I'm going to stop it. Whatever it is. Don't stay almost. Be all together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and, Lord, the instruction and, Lord, sometimes the rebuke that we find in it. Lord, I'll be the first to admit the many times I've been in that almost. The desire's been there, but just not the will to do it. Just, I want to be different, but Lord, you'll have to do it, or I'll have to, yeah, whatever, Lord. No, Lord, may we be altogether convinced, persuaded, Lord, determined that by your grace, through the enabling of your Spirit, Lord, we deal with those things, we put away those things, and Lord, live a life which is holy and solely yours. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who'd say, look, I'm almost saved, Lord, I pray you'd help them to see, but almost is not enough. They need to turn to you by faith. Believe the gospel with all their heart. Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I pray, Lord, you do that work of grace in their heart this morning. They wouldn't walk out of here saying almost, but they'd say, I'm altogether saved. And I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. We thank you for this morning. May you seal these thoughts in our hearts. May we be different from this day forward, we pray in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.